The Reformation, as I mentioned briefly to the children, was the start of a very great and a very awful changes in the history of Europe and the world. There would be a lot of upheaval in politics. There would be great upheavals in the church itself. Great wars would be fought because of the Reformation. New ideas were going to spread across the world, all because one monk, he wanted to have a simple debate about some of the practices in the Roman church that he felt were becoming a little excessive. He never wanted to break away from the church. He never wanted to start this great revolution. He just wanted to talk about it. He wanted to debate things and see if we could fix them a little bit because, you know, the way they've been selling indulgences lately, it's been a little overzealous. And, you know, Luther didn't care mind that about selling indulgences initially. He just thought they were getting a little over the top because, well, if you throw the coin into the chest, then somebody's spirit is freed from purgatory. He just thought it was a little too much. The indulgences that he was talking against or wanted to debate against or about, they actually said that the buyer would have complete forgiveness of sins. They would participate in the grace of God, and they would have freedom from purgatory. Furthermore, the ticket holder, as it says in one place, would be absolved from all crimes and punishments and would be allowed to exchange any of his previous vows for one that was maybe a little easier to do. You know, instead of maybe crawling up the steps of this particular basilica on my knees, maybe I could do it by standing up. The sharer in an indulgence would receive all the good works that were performed by the other members of the church. They could now be, his good work now adds on to my benefit. An indulgence was also provided for full remission of sins to those who have departed, who already died, and were in purgatory. Now, when some of these indulgence holders would come to Martin Luther for confession, because he was a priest and he had to come, people would come to confession to him, they would actually hold these indulgences in their hand and say, "You have to forgive me now," even though they had no sign of any sort of repentance or sorrow over their sin. All they had to do was hold up this indulgence, say, "See, I bought it, it's done, it's good." Luther would refuse. Because he was outraged. How can God's pardon be bought with money? And that's what made him want to talk about these things. So Luther wrote the 95 theses, or those statements, and so he could get this debate going. But what followed was that Martin Luther, the monk and the teacher, he would get into the Word. And when he got into the Word, there he would learn that many of the church practices, including indulgences, were not really scriptural at all. And that's when everything started to change. The Reformation was born because Luther abided in the Word. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You see, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And I think it's easy for us to think, just like those people long ago, that we're not really a slave to sin. After all, we haven't been slaves to anyone, like those Pharisees and scribes would say, those Jews back in those days of David, or of the days of Jesus. And we're certainly trying to obey the Ten Commandments. I don't know any of you out there who purposely goes and picks a commandment to try to break it intentionally. Because you're not going out and committing great and awful sins like some of those people out there. But just as Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So all you have to do is take out the catechism, read what Luther says about the Ten Commandments, and match it up to your life. And if you're really honest, you'll say, I guess I'm still a slave to sin. We need to be freed from those sins. And the only way to be set free is to have a Savior. But there's a lie that's still prevalent in this world. The lie is that we need to help the Savior along a little bit. In Luther's day, the church had replaced the forgiveness of sins with things like indulgences and purgatory. These were part of the false theology that said people could, by purchasing sin and an indulgence, by purchasing an indulgence and doing some type of penance, some type of work, then we can work off that debt of sin, that we can do something about it. The problem with the indulgences is that it would lead people to be misled into thinking, well, I can do something about my own sin. I have the ability. And I even had the assurance of the church at that time that paying money would free me from sin, that it would free me from the toil of purgatory. That faith in Jesus' work, his death and sacrifice, was not totally and only the thing that I need to have in my life. But Jesus said, everyone who is a sinner is a slave to sin. Now, to this day, the Roman Church still officially teaches, and it says in one of the canons, if anyone says that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified, because he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, in other words, if you believe that you are forgiven, if you believe it, and that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified. In other words, I believe that I really am forgiven and justified by Jesus alone, and that by that faith alone, then let them be anathema or damned. It's the official teaching still of the Roman Church, that you cannot believe that you are saved by faith and grace alone. The lie is still out there that we can do something on our own, that we need to do something on our own, that Jesus isn't enough. He's good, but he's not good enough. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees and the priests believed that by following the law, they were no longer sinners in need of a Savior. They could do it on their own. We are pleasing God by following the traditions of the fathers. We are following the commandments. We are doing everything that God tells us to do. We are fine. We offer the sacrifices. We do this, we do this, we do this. And today there's still teachers and pastors who say that you don't have to worry about your sin that much. In our day, forgiveness of sins has been replaced by our own strength of faith. I don't need a Savior as much as I show God how faithful I am. Or I can show God how much I adore him and love him. And that's all we need to worry about. Don't worry about asking for repentance or repenting and asking for forgiveness. In fact, in a lot of places, the confession and absolution have been removed from the places of worship altogether. Have you ever seen a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer service? No talk about repentance, no talk about forgiveness, no talk about sins. You don't need it. You just have to be faithful. Today, whether or not we have a problem of sin, it's because we wrongly believe that we can do something on our own. By faith alone in Jesus is something that the world doesn't want you to know about. Satan doesn't want you to think that you can do this on your own. You need to do something on your own. That's the problem. The lie is that we can deal with our own sin. But rather, what the scriptures tell us is that It's Jesus who does and takes care of us, who does all that we need to do. And that's what Martin Luther found out as he abided and lived in the Word. He came to know the truth, and the truth set him free. The Word set him free from the guilt and uncertainty that he had in his own life, the fear that he had of God himself, the realization that he has been forgiven by what Christ has done for him. Because the central doctrine of the Christian faith is found in the Scriptures, and it's this, is that you are justified by faith in Christ alone. And that's what we still believe and teach in our own Lutheran church. By faith alone, by grace alone, and by the Scriptures alone, we need nothing else. We can't do anything else for ourselves. That central doctrine of the Christian faith of justification by faith was buried under centuries of man-made rules and regulations, of councils and popes, and all sorts of ideas that would hide from us the truth that could set us free. And when that was set free, we, in our own Lutheran church, believe and teach this. We further teach that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God through our own merit, work, and satisfaction, but that we believe that we receive forgiveness of sins and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith, when we believe that Christ has suffered for us and that for his sake our sins are forgiven, and righteousness and eternal life are given to us as gifts. That's in the Augsburg Confession. Something that Lutherans probably should read because it's our heritage. It's where we come from. And so Luther abided in the Word of God. And what does that abiding in the Word look like? Well, you go to the book of Acts and you can see that the disciples and the apostles, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. The apostles' teaching is what we have in the Scriptures. It's the Bible, the very place that Luther went. The Lord calls us to abide in his word. That's where we go, to hear what he has to say to us about what God has done for us. Bible studies, home devotions, reading the Bible, being in worship is devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching. There is where you're going to find the truth about your sin, but you also find the truth about your salvation that is in Jesus alone. And then knowing the truth, that will set you free. But what are we free to do? What is this freedom now that we have? Some people think it's the freedom just to go out and be what we want to do and be what we want to be, do what we want to do any old time. St. Paul had to fight that too in his day. People just thought, well, I can act any way I want because God loves me and I'm fine no matter what. That's not the freedom we're talking about. Can I go and Jesus is just going to leave me go in this world and not help me at all? No, that's not the kind of freedom. He's not just letting us go to be on our own. Are we free to do whatever we please, thinking that God's going to be okay with it? No. The freedom of the Christian is the freedom from lusts of our own flesh, impurity, dishonor, and the lies of the unholy Trinity, Satan, sin, the world, and our sinful flesh. It's the freedom from having to hide from God like Adam and Eve did when they found out that they had sinned. Now, like Luther did when he was always afraid of what God might do to him because of his sins. You're free from that now. We're free from blaming others over our sins. Again, what Adam and Eve did, they blamed each other and they blamed God for their life. We're free now to accept the responsibility of our own sinfulness because God will forgive that sin. And we are free to think that we're better than others, comparing ourselves to others and making us look just that much better in life, thinking God's going to honor me more. What the Pharisees tended to do. We are all sinners. We are all in need of Christ's forgiveness. And that's what the Scriptures tell us. We will be forgiven by Christ when we repent and return to him. Jesus says that the Son sets you free and you will be free indeed. He wants you to know that you will become like him, the Son. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is going to inherit the earth, to rule over it all. And you are now an inheritor, being sons of God when Jesus frees you by his grace and mercy. You remember the movie the Ben-Hur? I'm sure a lot of you do. Ben-Hur was a man who was unjustly condemned to die in the galleys of Rome. There he was going to be rowing all his life until he either died of exhaustion or was killed in a sea battle. That's basically what happened to all the slaves. And that's what happens to slaves to sin too. We are rowing and rowing and rowing our life, trying to improve ourselves, trying to go someplace, but we never get anywhere. And the only thing that's coming up for us in the future is to be buried in the abyss. But during one battle in the movie Ben-Hur, he saved the admiral of the fleet. And that admiral thanked him by adopting him. Now, that just didn't mean Ben-Hur's free to go off and live his life again. He actually became his son. And because he became his son, he was now had his name, he had his wealth, he had his property. Everything that this Roman admiral had in his life was now Ben-Hur's also. And that's the same for us. We receive all the inheritance that Christ would give to us as his children. But unlike Ben-Hur, we didn't help save the one who saved us. Instead, we were the sinful and rebellious ones, and by our nature, we actually killed our Savior. But out of the great love and compassion that Jesus has, while dying on the cross at the hands of sinful people like us, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We were killing the Lord of life. But then Jesus rose from the dead. And instead of coming after all of those who hated him and tried to destroy him, it says in Luke that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Those are Jesus' words. Repentance proclaimed, forgiveness of sins proclaimed. He wants us to be his. He died for you. He didn't die because of you alone. He died for you so that you can have forgiveness, so that you can be an inheritor of all he has, because he is the Lord God of all creation. Slavery and death are no longer in your future because of Jesus. You are free to place your sins on Jesus, and he will take them all away. You're free from the death that you can now live to God and live for one another. You're freed from the condemnation of the law. You are freed to live as a redeemed child of God. You are freed from the uncertainty of what's coming after this life here. You've been freed, and you are called to remain free by living and abiding in the words of Jesus. The Reformation was 502 years ago. But to this day, we still need to remain in the Word. The law tells us that sin still enslaves us in our flesh and that we daily sin much. The only way to be freed from sin is to believe in Jesus, believe in his Word, repent of our sin, receive the forgiveness of sins from Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross to cover over your sins and who died to take your punishment. How wonderful we have a God like this. How wonderful is Christ Jesus that he has done this all for you. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's all done. You don't have to worry. You don't have to struggle. There's only one way to true freedom from sin. Only one way from true freedom from death, and that's through Jesus. Abiding in his word, and that word will make you strong and secure in him. Abide in the words of Jesus, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.